Matthew, and we're going to look at chapter 15 once again. As we began chapter 15 last week, remember the Pharisees and the scribes went to Jesus and they said, "How come your disciples are eating with unwashed hands?" Remember, without spending too much time on this, how that they believe that according to the Talmud, which is the written account of the oral law, that a demon sat on the hands of people as they slept, and that if you ate food, the demon would enter the body that way. That was just superstition. Of course, Jesus was saying, because they counted this as something as equivalent to the Word of God, that it was really, you know, of no value, and it actually made the Word of God of no benefit. He actually said, "You, by the commandments and the doctrines of men, have made the Word of God of no effect." And we shared quite extensively last week with you about how that over the years, men have done the same thing when it comes to Christian faith, introducing doctrines and commandments of men that are, you know, diametrically opposed to what is thus says the Lord. And men have accepted those instead of what is the Word of God. Years ago, when I first became a Christian and I began to study the Word of God, there was some who tried to bring some teaching to me that didn't agree with the Word of God, and the Lord spoke to my heart very clearly. He said this, he said, "Let every man be a liar, but let God be true." And from that time on, I've endeavored to simply believe what the Word of God has to say, even if it's something that hurts, right? Or something that makes me feel uncomfortable. And if it makes me feel uncomfortable, it could be because there's an area in my life that I need to get adjusted with God, right? And so I think that is a good rule of thumb to follow, too, is that if it doesn't agree with the Word of God, I know it's a good rule of thumb to follow, then you've got to let those things go, no matter whether mom and dad taught you to you or not. So that being said, Jesus afterwards, after he rebuked them and told them that by their tradition they make the Word of God of no effect, he said these words in verse 10 through 14. "And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And the blind lead the blind. Both will fall into the ditch.'" Let's ask God's blessing upon this word this morning. Brother Brian, would you mind asking a blessing on the word this morning? Think of these Pharisees here. They believed in their hearts that they knew God. And there's a lot of people today that attend churches that are traditional, that have bought into the doctrines and philosophies of men rather than the Word of God, who believe that they're right with God. But Jesus here kind of, you know, lets them in on the real truth of the matter. These Pharisees were not saved and right with God. They were merely blind leaders of the blind. And they were headed for judgment and destined for destruction if they didn't change their ways and turn to Him. They were blind, again, simply because they were teaching these commandments of men. And like I said, there are people who today attend church, they sing the songs, they listen to loud preaching and everything else. They dress like the church, they look like the church in every way. But their hearts are not right with God, because they feel in their hearts that by what they do, their efforts is what makes them right with God. Like the washing of the hands, the keeping of a certain day. You see these things, the philosophies and doctrines of men. And they think that they've worshipped God when they've come in and they've stood up and they've knelt and they've stood up and they've knelt and they've done all these things. The Bible's very clear about what God seeks as far as worship and His desire of what true worship is. Because you've not worshipped by your spirit unless you've been moved by His Spirit by the proclamation of His Word. It is the Word of God that produces a worship in the lives of individuals. Jesus said very clearly to the woman who was at the well, who said, you know, we worship here and you worship in Jerusalem. You know, and the words that Jesus spoke to her here, it says that she said in verse 19 of chapter 4, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that you worship in Jerusalem, the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. Your worship, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." I've shared this with you before, and I will continue to share it with you because I want you to get down in your hearts. What is spirit? What is truth? John 6 and verse 63 says, "It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are" what? "Life." They're life. Jesus, in his high intercessory prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17, says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Okay, so my intention here is pretty clear, I hope you see. Worshiping Him in spirit and in truth is worshiping Him through His word and allowing His word to take root in our lives. You remember Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" You see, if you are a believer, you're going to do the things that He says. That's worship. To simply come to church and hear and not do, that's not worship. People are deceiving themselves all over the world today. You can't claim to know God until you come to God according to His way. And regardless of what your heart tells you, many people, they think in their hearts that doing works and doing certain things, that's what's going to make them right with God. But folks, if you think in your heart that you're saved when you're not coming according to God's plan and His way, that's the ultimate of self-deception. These Pharisees, they believed that they were right with God. But again, they had been deceived by the master of deception. Who's the master of deception here? Some would say Satan, but it's our hearts. It's our hearts that can be a deceiver. It's very dangerous to simply trust in what your heart says. Remember, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. And the Bible tells us, we shared this verse of Scripture with you last week, but it tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above some things, all things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then He turns right around and gives the answer. Only the Lord really knows that heart. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So folks, you are far better off not to trust your heart, but you're far better off to simply trust the Word of God. It will never lie to you, and it will never leave you astray. One reason so many people get caught up into cults is that they do trust the feelings of their hearts. They get caught up in feelings. One of the earliest lessons I learned as a young Christian was that we walk by faith and not by feeling. Remember, there was an illustration that Larry Blair showed to me one time, and it was called the faith train, and he said, "Notice what we have here. You've got the locomotive, which was the faith, the coal car, which was the fact, and then the caboose, which was the feeling." And he says, what a lot of people do is they get that all backwards. They got the caboose that they think is going to move the whole train. And you know, it doesn't have the power to move you anywhere if you're just living by feeling. You see, you've got to have the faith move you in the right direction. And so it's important for us to keep our eyes on that, folks, and that alone. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul tells the church in Rome here the fact that there are many out there who were trying to deceive people. And they deceive people through their hearts, because our hearts don't have a clue. Our hearts have a tendency to want to please the flesh, because especially if you have not been regenerated, you only have one nature in you, and that is the flesh nature. And you want to walk according to the tendencies of the flesh. But when you are born again of the Spirit, that means that God has placed the Spirit of His Son within your heart. And you now have dwelling within your heart Jesus Christ. You have a new spirit. That old spirit's still there. But the new man's there too, see. I was thinking about this, you know, it's funny because I was talking to Natalie about that. It's funny because when the Lord speaks to my heart more times than not is when I am in the shower. Brother Nathan was saying the same thing. Because I'm meditating on the Word. I'm just thinking, and it's quiet, you know, other than the water running, you know. And I think, what a wonderful metaphor, the water running, because the Bible speaks of, you know, the Word as being water. But I was thinking about how that, you know, the allegories in Scripture, even not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, there's some beautiful allegories that we don't really think about. And that, for example, the illustration of the rich man and Lazarus, who was a poor man. It says, Lazarus went to Hades, Sheol. Did I say rich man or Lazarus? The rich man went to Hades, the place of the wicked dead, where Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, which was the place of the righteous dead. Okay? And what is interesting about this is that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me where? In paradise. The Bible says he went and he preached to the lost souls in Hades, right? And then you find in the book of Ephesians it says, he led captivity captive. All of that is a type and a shadow of our hearts. Sheol, type of our hearts. The compartments within our hearts. Place of the flesh, the old man, the wicked, and the place of the new man, the righteous. While we are in this flesh, we're going to have to contend with that old flesh nature. But you got to keep it in its proper place and not allow it to rule your heart. That's the idea. But there's coming a time, just like Jesus led those who were in Abraham's bosom, led them out of there. There's one day we're going to be taken out of our bodies. No more having to contend anymore with this old flesh nature, you see. Now, I was thinking about how if you read in the book of 1 John, and she's not going to have this up here because this is just some of my own ponderings here, that it says that if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, I write these things that you sin not, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But then just a couple of chapters over, it says, if you are born of God, you don't sin, because His seed remains in you. Now, it seems like an apparent contradiction, right? But if you understand you have two natures within you, there is that nature, the old nature, the flesh nature, its desires is to sin. But if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, that desire of the new man is not to sin, but to please God. Okay? Now, you got to be very careful here, because one of the dangers of this is much what happened to the Gnostics. They developed a doctrine that said, well, you know what? Since it's the flesh that sins, it's not the Spirit, we can do whatever we want to. And of course, that is wrong. See, God's desire is not that we sin, but that we live righteously in Christ Jesus. And the problem is if you allow the old man to rule your life, what's going to happen? The Bible says if you live after the flesh, you will what? Die. But if you walk in the Spirit, it says you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see? And so it talks about here in Romans how that there are those who go about spreading every wind of doctrine to deceive the hearts of people. because it appeals a lot of times, these different doctrines and philosophies of men appeal not to the Spirit of Christ, because the Spirit of Christ says, that doesn't sound right. The Bible says, my sheep know my voice, and another they won't follow. But there is that doctrine that comes that appeals to the flesh. It's kind of like the doctrines that give you permission to do things that, you know, there's a lot of times people will go out and they'll try to find teachers who will teach them things to give them permission to walk worldly and to walk in sin. Even though they know in their heart and in their spirit, they know it's wrong. And I would counsel you here this morning is that you should not obey the dictates of the flesh and follow that leading, but rather walk in the Spirit. Follow the leading of Christ to do what is right in the sight of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. And the law is fulfilled in Him. And if Christ is in your heart, He's not going to lead you to break any laws of God. You know you're walking after the Spirit when you're walking in fulfillment of the law, because Christ would. Amen? That's why when people say, well, I can do whatever I want to, you're walking in the flesh and you're in danger. You're in danger. And you need to be aware of that. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, 18 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly or their appetites. And it says, by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the heart of the simple. Those who are unlearned. Those who are walking after the flesh. And the answer to all of this, if you have been walking after the flesh, is repentance. That word repentance means to turn away from dead works. The doctrine of turning away from dead works to serve Christ. And if you have never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ or confessed Him as a sinner and received Him into your life as Savior, then you are just like the Pharisees. You may think that you're right with God because you simply say, I believe in God, but you've not received the atonement, Jesus Christ, and the atonement of His blood to cover your sins. You must accept Him as Savior. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, you shall. It didn't say might. It says you shall be saved. You then have a new nature put within you. Now, I don't know how it happened. It was so wondrous. It was such a miracle when it happened to me. But I remember I came to church and I accepted the Lord at the altar, but I really truly had made a commitment to the Lord one day watching a TV evangelist. And I called upon the name of the Lord. And I continued to walk kind of carnally, you know, doing fleshly things. But there was something there that would say, don't do this, don't do this. And I was different. I was just different. And I was, until I became mature in the Lord and began to understand this, because Christ was now within me. I made a confession of faith, and after I made that confession of faith, I felt good, but I didn't really feel any different. You know what I mean? Except all of a sudden, I just wasn't doing things the way I was doing things. It's because His nature was now within me. And the Bible says that you can't do the things that you would if Christ is there. And it says there's a battle. They fight with one another constantly. Paul gives us the answer. He says, I die daily. Now, what does he mean by that? He says he crucified that old man daily, puts him to death so that he won't rule his life. That is the answer, my friends. That's the answer. Again, people dress up. They may look like the saints on Sunday. They may sing the songs, they may pray and do all of these things, but you must make that transaction of receiving Him. And if you're to come into church doing all the things, all you're doing is merely a religious practice. And you, like these Pharisees, are simply drawing near with your lips, but your hearts are miles away from Him. I've talked to people who said, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born-again Christians. It is Jesus who said you must be born again. He didn't say it was an option. He said, you must be born again. When he spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. There is the natural birth, which could be speaking of that water. You know, a baby, when it's birthed in that amniotic fluid, the water. But there is a birth that takes place through the Spirit. Amen? And the Bible says that the Spirit is what? His Word. We talked about it. Spirit and truth. His Word, right? Water of the Word, okay? The Bible says we are not born again of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. So you see, it is the Word of God that produces the new life. It's not just the hearing. It is the doing, the application, you see. According to an ABC News poll, 83% of Americans claim to be Christian. Of that 83%, only 37% say that they are born again Christians. Now we've established the fact the Bible says you must be born again. So that tells me that there are several people who are being simply religious like these Pharisees. And of that 37%, how many of those really are born again? How many of those are simply saying they're born again because their mother and father said that they're born again? See, the Bible says you must be born again. There must be something take place within you. When you call upon the name of the Lord, He says, all who come to me, I will no wise cast out. And He said, I and my Father will come and we will make our abode in you. Now, does that mean that you are perfect? No. But you do have perfection dwelling in your heart in Jesus Christ. But it also means you also have that old sin, flesh nature that is there also. And there is a battle for the soul. The question for you and I is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with it? The Bible tells us that in Romans 8 and verse 9 says, but you were not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people also say, I love God, I'm a Christian, but I don't want anything to do with the church because there's a bunch of hypocrites in there. I want you to think about this for a moment. If someone wants to become my friend, guess what? They got to accept my wife too. If they don't like my wife, they don't like me. You see? Because we're a package deal. The same thing is true with Christ. If you don't like His bride, if you don't like His wife, you don't like Christ. Plain and simple. That's what the Word of God teaches us. So don't listen to the lies of the enemy who tells you those people are flawed. Yes, Christians are flawed. In the flesh, we are flawed. But in the Spirit, God doesn't see us in the flesh. He sees us in the Spirit. He sees perfection. He sees His Son. This is the beauty of Christianity, you see. Though the world may look at you and say, ah, what a bunch of flawed people. God looks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen? That's the beauty of the new birth. So don't allow the enemy to rob you and say, God can't forgive you because you're just too messed up. You know, my wife may be flawed, and I'm only speaking in an allegorical way, Nan. So she may be messed up, but she's my wife. God views the church the same way. In verses 5 through 20 now, he kind of expounds a little bit more to really tell them what it is that really kind of makes somebody really unclean. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And so Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes out into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now let's, for just a moment, kind of put this under a microscope. Let me ask you a question. You hear you're a believer. Have you ever had somebody irritate you so much or just did you so wrong that you think to yourself, I wish a piano would fall on you, you know? I see one honest person right here this morning. I've thought thoughts like that and I think, God, where did that come from? You know where it came from? The old nature, the old sinful nature that's in our hearts. But where did that conviction come from? From the Spirit of Christ within our hearts, amen? Now maybe you're not so severe. Maybe you just simply think to yourself, I wish I had a baseball bat, I could clobber you, you know? All of that is the flesh. But there's conviction that says, no, that's not the right attitude, son. Change your mind, begin to walk after me. Like I said, I think that Sheol is a picture of the heart there. We have the place of the righteous dead and a picture of the wicked dead. Those who walk after the flesh are wicked like the rich man. What does it say about him? He was in torment. People who have made a confession of faith, who are walking in the flesh, you're tormented by the fact that you're walking in the flesh. Because the Spirit of Christ will hound you until you make it right. You see? Thank God for the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us. It's only by that power we even have a chance. That's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul said this. I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Actually, he said it this way. I know that within me, that is in my flesh, he made a distinction, there dwelleth no good thing. You see, if there's any good in us, it is because of the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes when you have that attitude of having murder in your heart, it disturbs me that I would think that. But I also know that while I'm in the body here, I'm absent from the Lord, and it's always going to be a battle. But even the disciples struggled with this. You remember how they saw people preaching about Jesus that didn't follow him? Let's send fire down from heaven to devour them. What did Jesus say? You don't know what spirit you're of. The spirit they were of was that of the flesh. They weren't walking after the Spirit of Christ, you see. Now, if we look at this a little closer here, and I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick here. You notice what it says. It says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These things defile a man. And I think it says here, and mentions here first, evil thoughts. I think evil thoughts actually is where everything is birthed when it comes to murders, adulteries, fornications, those things. All of them hinge on this, I think. And Satan uses our hearts, from which I believe thoughts proceed, and he uses it as a weapon against us because he knows what's really in the heart of man. And we have to recognize it. We have to subdue those thoughts and begin to think on those things right and good and pure, you see. And so many Christians struggle. I want to subdue it. I want to be able to overcome these thoughts, but I'm really not sure how. But again, if you read the Word of God, it tells you very clearly the process of cleansing your heart and your mind. Ephesians 1, verse 18 through 21, it says, the eyes of your understanding, here in the New King James it says, but in other versions it says, the eyes of your heart. We sing that song, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. But here it really means the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So I wrote down something here, you know, that the things that this passage tells us, that we need to be strengthened in our inner person. Okay? That by our faith we let Christ live, walk in the Spirit, live in our hearts every minute of our lives. And that we are rooted and grounded so deeply in love with Him that we are unshakable. And that we are fully aware of the complete work of Christ through our God in the kingdom of God. And the fifth thing is that our lives, our hearts, and our minds be filled with the fullness of God. One more scripture. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment." Discernment is so important in the life of a believer. To be able to recognize that was a fleshly thought is the first step towards victory over it. "That you may approve the things that are excellent." What are the things that are excellent? The things that be of Christ, the Spirit, the nature of Christ within you. "And that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness," in other words, the attributes of Jesus Christ, "which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." Now, there are five things we learn here, I believe, also. We have a growing love that becomes the foundation of our knowledge and our ability to make wise decisions. And that we approve of the things that are spiritually excellent. And that we become genuine. This is so important for a believer. People can say one thing and mean another. But God wants us to be genuine and without blame when Christ returns. And that our lives be filled with the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of righteousness. And that our existence give praise and glory to God every day that we live. And folks, what we must understand is that it's not the thought that is sin, but it's dwelling on the thought and acting upon it that it becomes sin. You're always going to have those thoughts because of that wicked nature, but you put it to death. You don't think on those things. You think on the things that are good, those things that are pure, right? James 1, verse 21 through 25 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to" what? "Save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The secret of controlling our thoughts is to make certain that you direct your thoughts back to the Word of God. When bad thoughts surface, just simply ask yourself, would God be glorified by this thought? Will this thought help me to be a better person? Would I want God reading my mind at this very moment? And if the answer is no to these questions, folks, here's what you should do. Again, open to Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, and whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard of me and saw me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the answer, friends. Remember, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. And it starts with the thought. Then comes the sin, but it ends with what? Death. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not onto your own understanding. Why? Because the heart's deceitful. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what will happen? He shall direct your paths. Trusting the Lord means relying on His Word. Don't lean on the things that come from that deceitful heart, the things that can come from the place of the flesh that can defile you. Many men and women have fallen because they've allowed the deceitfulness of their hearts to tell them that they were in love with somebody other than their husband or wife. That's not love. That's lust. Maybe to steal something from somebody else or commit one of these other sins that this is talking about. And I believe, folks, we've got to stop it at its source. We must change our hearts by the Word of God. And that, in turn, will cleanse our minds. Think about what James said in 4 and 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your what? Hearts, you double-minded. And I got to thinking about that. Double-minded, what does that mean? People allow themselves to walk in the flesh. And then sometimes they'll go over here into the Spirit. God wants you following the Spirit and not straddling the fence. You see, Dwight Moody once said this. He said, if we had to go about with glass windows over our hearts, we'd want that window to be stained glass. For our hearts are as rotten to the core. You've got to be careful and remember that the heart's deceitful. And it will cause you to sin. And you can be sure your sin will find you out. Brings to true that great philosopher, Hank Williams, your cheating heart will tell on you. Amen? It will. Now, there's another thought, too. One last thing I want to share with you. Thoughts are like rain. Evil thoughts are like rain. An umbrella is like the Word, okay? That umbrella keeps you from getting wet. But if you don't have an umbrella, what happens? You get wet. Don't allow those evil thoughts to cloud your mind and to rob you of joy and peace. I believe what I've shared with you this morning is the truth, folks. And it's up to each and every one of you and myself to begin to implement what the Word has to say. Walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Amen. Let's bow our heads.